for tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Lake Hamilton Bible Camp and Conference Grounds, Camp Meeting, being held at Hot Springs, Arkansas. Brother Win Worley of Pasadia Baptist Church in Southern Chicago is the speaker of the morning.
God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds my future. My life is worth the living just because He lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy it brings. But greater still, this calm assurance, this child can face uncertain days because Christ lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know life is worth the living just because He lives. And then one day I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know He reigns. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds my future, my life is worth the living just because He lives.
Let's sing something about that name. Would you like to stand?
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim.
Chapter 6. We've been battling with the hosts of hell this week, and he has been vanquished, thank God. Now, I thought some words about the armor would be apropos this morning, because the battle is not over. It's only just beginning. And we who walk in the light must understand that the battle will be extremely fierce, and some of those who will be the most bitter antagonists are going to be those who wear the name of the captain of the host. And it's through misunderstanding. Now, one of the things that we have to do, one of the things we have to cultivate in our own lives, is the ability to love those who do not see. We have to realize that strong deception has gone forth in the world, and it's deceiving many people. I would strongly advise you not to argue deliverance with anybody, because you will never argue anybody into deliverance. You can't argue them into salvation. I don't know why you'd think you could argue them into deliverance. The Holy Spirit has to show you. And if people won't believe what the Word of God says, then they will not going to believe anything you say or I say. You need to get into the Word of God. I usually tell people who are questioning, I say, go to the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, and mark every time that devils or demons are mentioned. When they do this, it is a revelation. I had a Southern Baptist preacher not too long ago who visited the services, and he came up and he said, you know, I don't know why I never heard of this before. And I said, well, I said, go and mark your Bible. He came back 2 weeks later, and he said, you know, Wayne, I don't know what I ever preached about before.
Amen.
How in the world could I preach through those books over and over again and miss this? I said, well, the devil hides it. And until you watch for what God is saying, he said, it's on every page. I said, I know. It was a very vital part of Jesus' ministry. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't hidden in the closet. It was right on the streets. I always tell people they get upset with us because we cast out demons. Not that they're doing it. They just don't want anybody else to do it either. Because then their people come to us for help. And we just help anybody we can because we're not, this is a ministry to the whole body. It's not limited to us. It's for anybody who wants it, just like salvation, whosoever will. And I tell people, I said, well, they shouldn't get upset. After all, we have 12-inch cement block walls in the church, and you can hear the screams in the street. Our neighbors never ask any questions. They just assume not know. They've got little statues in the yard. I don't have the heart to tell them that that draws them. It doesn't drive them away. I say, well, don't get upset with us because we cast them out. At least we're in the building. We haven't taken to the streets yet. When God gives the order, we'll do that too. That's when the riots will break out, and that's when the jail, you'll get put in jail for it. Did you know that? Another interesting thing to watch for when you're reading in the Gospels and in Acts, read about how riots broke out every time this was done on the street. Now in Ephesians chapter 6, very familiar passages. Let's see if God will give us some, reinforce what we already know and maybe teach us a few little new wrinkles that will help us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now would you please notice that we are never told to be strong in ourselves, nor in what we can do, because God knows our weakness. Do you ever go and give God a rundown on how weak you are? You know, oh, Lord, I'm so weak. Lord, I don't have this and I don't have that. Did you ever do that? You look kind of guilty. All of us have done that, haven't we? Did you know that God doesn't need to know that? He already knows that.
Yes.
That's why He made such marvelous provision for us, because He knew we didn't have anything to offer Him. Did you know we don't have anything to offer Him except our desperate need?
Amen.
When I came to Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I came only because He in sovereign grace drew me by the Holy Spirit. I didn't even have sense enough to know I was lost till the Holy Spirit got a hold of me. Did you? It's all of grace. I was dead. I didn't know I was even lost till the Holy Spirit told me. I thought I was doing fine. I was sitting there sliding to hell from a church pew and didn't know the difference. I had churchianity. I didn't have Jesus. And the Holy Spirit drew me to Him. And I didn't have anything to offer God except my desperate lost condition, and I didn't even know that until He told me about it. Did you know that you don't have anything to offer to God even after you get saved except your desperate need?
Amen.
A good way to approach God is say, Lord, here we are again, your needy children. We don't have anything to offer you, but Lord, we just have to ask you again for the things that we have need of. Finally, my brethren, be strong where? In the Lord, in the power of His might. Oh, how restful it is to walk in the power of His might. It's not the energy of the flesh that gets things done. Power is not in volume. It's in the Word of God and in the truth of God. Rest in the finished work of Christ. He's done it all. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, here's something we can do, though. The understood subject is you put on the whole armor of God, speaking to the believer. In other words, this is not automatic. This is not something God does for you. Now, we're to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Now, He says, you put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, this word to stand is interesting because it's a word used in the Greek about the gladiatorial contest. And it means when the two men have fought, one of them has been disarmed and has fallen, and the victorious soldier standing over him. To stand means to stand with the tip of your sword at his throat. And you're looking at the ruler of the game, shall I kill him now or how or when? He's already been beaten. to stand. That's a little better, isn't it? The armor is going to make us able to stand victorious over the devil with our sword at his throat, waiting for Jesus to tell us how and when to dispatch him. Praise the Lord. Against the wiles of the devil. Now, if you don't know what wiles are, I'll explain it to you. Did you ever see a little 14, 15-year-old girl, pretty little thing, and then you see a boy a year or so about her age, or a little, maybe a year or so older, big old gawky, long-legged, clumsy, and when she flutters her little eyes at him, you know, and he goes, now, she's using her wiles on him. In other words, she's just literally cast the spell over him.
Amen.
He can't think straight because that pretty little thing is looking at him. Now, that's the way the devil does to us. He flutters his eyelashes and he flirts with us, with the things of the flesh. And if we're not careful, we'll be like that gawky boy. We won't have good sense. We'll look like a sick calf walking around. And the devil will pull our cork under. Watch out for the wiles of the devil. Everything that looks good isn't. Try the spirits to see if they be of God. If a man is really of God, he doesn't mind you checking him out by the Bible. If he flares up and gets mad, that's a sure sign he's on weak ground. Or he thinks he is. He might not be, but if he flares, there's something wrong with him. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. By the way, I count it a compliment when people bring their Bibles and read and check what I'm saying. I think it's the height of idiocy to go into any service anywhere and just swallow everything any preacher says without even checking it. You're liable to get a fish hook when you swallow. That's how the fish gets caught. He goes, and he never realizes there's a hook in there. You ever eat fish? How do you eat fish? Just wolf it down? Nope. Especially if it's bony fish, you're real careful. You eat the meat and you lay the bones aside because they get caught in your throat and you've got trouble. Now some fish, as I pointed out the other night, is so bony it's not hardly worth the effort to get the meat. And if you run across that kind, maybe you ought to ask the Lord to send you along some fish that's got fewer bones and more meat. Amen? And there's no preacher living that doesn't have some bones in his fish. And I think God sometimes put them in there deliberately to train his people to be careful. And don't get all carried away then and throw out the baby with the bathwater, though. I mean, you know, what does it say? Take that which is good, benefit from it, and don't choke to death on the bones. All right. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Isn't it significant that Ephesus was the place Paul wrote about and said, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. And I never could figure out what those beasts were till I got in deliverance. And then I had no doubt when I got bitten and spit on and slung across the church and various and sundry exciting little events. You know, preachers are always trying to schedule something that'll be exciting and different for their people. I'd suggest a demon fight. There's nothing more exciting than that. Did you know that? You saw how Brother Glenn got all charged up just because of whipping the daylights out of the devil around here last night. I like to see the backside of Satan as he's going over the hill howling, don't you? When those things start screaming, I say they're singing my song again. It doesn't frighten me or upset me. I'm glad they're suffering. It's high time. They've caused God's people to suffer agony. It's time for the devil to get it on the other end of the stick. Oh, listen, people, we need to learn what God's doing in these days. There are wonderful things happening in Jesus' name. We need to wrestle not against flesh and blood. Well, he didn't know us too well, did he? You ever been to a Baptist business meeting when they're going to run off the preacher? And don't some of you folks from the other groups laugh. I'd put the bee on your bunch, too. Yours not clean that way, either. Some of the Pentecostals and the others can run a close second to the Baptist. But the Baptist business meeting is always a fight session, you know.
Amen.
I can talk about the Baptist because that's my bunch. They don't like me too well now. But that doesn't make any difference. I love them anyhow. I tell them we're more Baptist than the rest of them because we got the whole
shooting match. We didn't get part out. We just got the whole bunch. People come say, what kind of a church is there? And I said, well, it's a Baptist church. Didn't you see the sign outside? And they say, a Baptist church? I said, yeah. I said, aren't all the other Baptist churches like this? No. I said, really? I didn't know that. They look at me and they say, oh, yes, you did, too. I said, well, I suppose I did, but... Oh, listen. God's folks need to be in the thick of the fight. Amen. Paul wrote about wrestling or fighting with beasts at Ephesus, and then he writes to Ephesus about the armor and wrestling. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but what are we wrestling against? Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, that's angelic ranks, friends. Those are ranks of power. And boy, those are big boys, too. Principalities rule over a great section of the geographical sections, usually. There's a principality over here, over this state. A principality called the occult rules Arkansas. That's why you have so much devilment going on. Just to the south of you in Louisiana, you'll find the Prince of Southern Curses. He came over with the Negro slaves. We're still paying a penalty for people putting people in slavery, friends. They brought their voodoo and so forth along, and they put curses all over the Southland. When we deal with people in deliverance, we find out the people from the South invariably are loaded with Southern curses. Incest, divorce, and all of these kind of horrible things are messed up in it. Murder, wife beating, and a whole bunch of other things come under Southern curses. And you notice that runs in families a lot of times? Drunkenness. And when you move up north, a lot of those people, their ancestors came from Scandinavia and Europe, and so they got witchcraft curses all over them from there. And the devil's been busy, folks. He hadn't missed anybody. And it's high time that God's folks come along and break this yoke. Amen. And come out into freedom and joy and gladness and set other people free. And the reason there's so much hatred against the deliverance ministry and so much misunderstanding is simply because this breaks the yoke. There wouldn't be any reason for the devil to throw so much sand in the air if it was as bad as people say it is. If deliverance was really as far off base as people try to make it out to be, who are the enemies of deliverance, the devil would never fight it. He'd encourage it. But you see, this is the last road that needs to be opened. There are people traveling down the evangelistic trail. They've been on it a long time. They've got that one pretty well opened up. People are being saved by the thousands all over the world, and thank God for it. There are people being healed, because the healing trail has been opened up. But the deliverance trail, boy, is it ever a wilderness out there. And there are all kinds of guns along there. The devil's loaded his big guns to blow you out of the water if you start down that trail. But God's got an army. They're marching anyhow. They ain't got any sense. They heard the commander-in-chief give the order, take that road too. And they're on the trail, and nothing's going to turn them. We're wrestling against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, some of these high places are religious high places, so be careful. The devil has not overlooked anybody or anything. A demon told me one time, a prince we were dealing with, he said, Worley, you'll have to give us credit. We've done a good job. I said, well, I guess I'd have to say that. He said, we've got nearly everything under our thumb. I said, well, nearly. I said, how about my church? He said, oh, shut up. He said, it's little. I said, yes, but it's doing a lot of damage. He said, you don't have to tell me that, Worley. Everybody knows about that. See, anywhere there's a little cluster of people doing deliverance, it's doing a tremendous amount of damage. And he said, but we're going to close you down. I said, is that so? I said, but the prophecies say you'll never be able to stop the river that's going to flow out from here. I said, what about the book? You couldn't stop it. He said, well, that blankety blank book. He said, we'll fight it. I said, but it hasn't helped. He said, well, we've stopped a few fools. We told them you were lying. You just made that stuff up. I said, how about the others, though? He said, oh, shut up. I said, there's a few. He said, we can't hold everybody. Isn't that great? The people who are hungry
and thirsting for freedom, they can't hold them all. But you know, since the book came out, I really haven't had any valid offers from the enemy. I used to have the most glowing offers. They offered to lay the world at my feet and put a crown on it and give it to me if I'd just back off. That was before the book came out. They backed off now. The last time I talked to a prince about this, I said, aren't you going to offer me something? They were always offering me all kinds of garbage. He said, no. He said, Satan gave orders. Just quit making you offers because you got up in the pulpit and made fools out of us. And ridiculed us. And said, the fool's not going to stop. Just kill him. Hinder him any way you can. Kill him if you get a chance. I said, if you kill me, I'll go to heaven and shout all over heaven. He said, shut up. I don't even want to talk about it. You don't have to be afraid of these things, friends. They can't do everything they want to do. They mean it. I mean, when they say, I want to kill you, they mean that. They're just as sincere as they can be. And they would move every bit of power they've got, but they hadn't got enough moxie to do it. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. The reason we're taking the armor on is because of these tremendous spiritual forces. Without the armor, we don't have a chance. That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to do what? Stand with your sword at their throat. Isn't that great? Doesn't that encourage you? I mean, I always thought, for many years, I thought, well, to stand means to be able to stand up and take it. No, this is stand in victory. To be able to stand with your sword at that rascal's throat. Waiting for Jesus to tell you how to do it, when, what he wants done. Or the captured enemy. Now, withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Now stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Jesus said over in the 17th chapter of John, I believe it is, he said, sanctify or set them apart in truth. Thy word is truth. So he's girdling us with his truth. Now the girdle on a Roman soldier, and this is the picture, was a sort of an armored type thing that fit over his tunic, and it covered his vital organs. If you get a wound down below the belt through your intestines, it's a very painful wound, and it caused you to die very slowly and very painfully. So God first girdles with truth. He covers those lower, that vital area, with truth. And the truth of God is your girdle to hold against the enemy. And you have a breastplate of righteousness. Now your heart, your lungs are located in this vital area. If you get a wound in the lung or a wound through the heart, it can be fatal and pretty quickly. So you have a breastplate of righteousness. Now, it couldn't be ours because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. And that sure would make a sorry defense, wouldn't you say? So the breastplate of righteousness has to be whose righteousness? Christ is our righteousness, and it's him who is our righteousness and covers this vital area of our body. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The sandals that the Roman soldier wore were more like boots. They came way up, covered his shins. Did you ever get kicked in the shins? That hurts, doesn't it? And so you need your feet, and if your feet hurt, boy, you hurt all over, don't you? Did you ever go walking somewhere, shopping or something, and you come up and say, wow, do my feet hurt? I just hurt all over because they're so tired. You need good shoes. And those shoes are the preparation for the gospel of peace. And they'll also protect your legs. Now, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, this is the movable. These others are strapped in place. The girdle is strapped in place. The breastplate is strapped on tightly. And the shoes are, of course, laced up tightly. They're boots, you might call them. And they are all in place, very tightly strapped to you. Now we come to a movable piece, and it's strapped onto your arm. It's a shield. What do you suppose a shield is? A shield of faith. And notice what it'll do. It's able to quench a few of the fiery darts. Oh, yours reads all, huh? Isn't that great? The shield of faith is able to put out any fiery dart the enemy sends. Oh, Lord, give me faith. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you want to have great faith, study God's word. Learn what it says. Apply it to your life. Meditate on it. You know how to meditate on Scripture? Personalize it. Put you in there. Say it out loud to yourself. You know what meditation is? That's what a cow does. Do you see the cows out here in the cool of the morning, in the cool of the day? They'll be eating. They're just eating and eating and eating. They're not chewing. They're just eating. And when it gets hot, you'll see them over in the shade, either laying down or standing in the shade, and they'll go, You say, what are they doing? Well, they're chewing their cud. What they're doing, they're meditating on that grass they ate earlier. See, before they just ate it and took it in. Now then they're regurgitating and they're chewing. They're getting the goody out of it now. They're getting the nourishment out of it now. And then they'll swallow that and up will come some more. Now that's meditation, friend. You need to feed on the Word of God. And then in the cool and quiet times, you need to let God bring that up and let you meditate on it. Read the Scripture, even when you don't understand it. Feed your soul on the Word of God. It'll give you the rule stick so that you can judge prophecy. You can judge messages in tongues. You can do all of these things. You'll have the rule stick that God wants you to have, and you'll know. It'll develop sharp discernment in you if you'll feed on the Word of God. You say, but I read and I don't understand it. Doesn't matter a whole lot. You know, when I go out here with the camera, and I snap a picture, and then I roll it, and I snap a picture, and I roll it, and that film is developed later on. When you feed on the Word of God, just keep feeding it in. At the proper time, when you need that truth, the Holy Spirit will reach down and develop that picture, and there it'll be. Don't worry about the fact that you don't seem to be getting anything. You're giving the Holy Spirit. Feed the raw material into your body so the Holy Spirit will have something to work with. Why, in some folks, he's pretty strapped. He only has John 3:16 and two or three others to work on. I mean, he can do pretty good with that, but I mean, if you give him a whole lot of verses to work with, he can pull up truth. That, haven't you noticed that a lot of times you get in a pinch or you get to praying about something, and all of a sudden you just know that God has said this, and you think, where did I hear that? I don't remember ever hearing that preached on, but I'm sure that's in the Bible. The Holy Spirit's reached down in there and pulled something up to give you the help you need. Give him something to work with. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Say that with me. Let's say the address first. The address, you know, is where a Bible verse lives in the Bible. If you know the address, you can look them up, see. It's Romans 10:17. Say it with me. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Once more, Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is such a vital part of the armor. The shield is movable and can reinforce any part of the armor that's under attack. Now think about it. You say, I can't go out and do soul winning. My shoes pinch. My feet hurt. What do you do? Well, that shield the Roman soldier carried was a great big thing. It wasn't a little bitty round thing. It was a great big long rascal. You can drop that shield down over those toes because the devil's hitting away at you saying, you're not worthy to witness. You don't have anything to say. Shut your mouth. And you can drop that shield of faith down along there and reinforce. And then it hits on the fiery darts instead of hitting the feet. Takes the pressure off. They begin to hit that shield of faith and bounce out. Truth. The devil said, you are involved in lies and deception. You don't know the difference. And he's beating away at the girdle. And boy, body blows down here. Hurt. Take your breath. Well, he can't hardly breathe. What do you do? You move the shield of faith down there and it bang. He's got a double thickness to hit through now. Oh, that feels good. Doesn't it get a little relief off this midsection that's taking such a pounding, huh? Then he comes along and said, you're rotten. Oh, how rotten you are. Filth. You just scum, and he just pounds away at your righteousness. He beats you, and you, that hurts. Oh, won't he ever stop? Oh, think what you've been. Think what you are now. Think how you failed. Think of this. And he pounds, and you're getting groggy. And then all of a sudden you remember you have the shield of faith to appropriate in front of there. And now he's hitting the shield. Oh, what a blessing. Oh, that feels good. That feels good. Did you ever wish the devil would shift his attack sometime? You get tired of him beating on one place? Try the shield of faith. Let him beat on that a while. Now, in order to have faith, of course, you're going to have to get into the Word of God. Give the Holy Spirit something to work with. He wants to shield you. He wants to help you. Now, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Here's another one. The helmet of salvation. Boy, that helmet covered his head. That's good, because that covers your thinking part. Covers your eyes, your ears. That's very vital, isn't it? Now, some folks, bless their hearts, they've had a terrible accident. They either took their helmet off because it was too hot or something, or they wanted to rest a little bit, or maybe they got an awful hard hit on the helmet. They got a lick. The devil slipped up from behind and whopped them a real good one on the helmet. And you'll find them over in 2 Peter 1:9. They've got spiritual amnesia. Peter says they have forgotten they were washed. And they're wandering around saying, who am I? I don't know whether I belong to the Lord or not. They got spiritual amnesia because they got a lick on the head. Oh, that hurt. And they can't remember who they are. 2 Peter 1:9. But you know something? The shield of faith can rise up and cover that helmet of salvation. When the devil's attacking you, say, you're not saved. Whatever gave you a notion anybody God saved anybody like you? Move the shield of faith up there. I believe what God says, not what the enemy is telling me. It'll bring you out of spiritual amnesia, too. When people are worried about their salvation, we take them to the Bible, to the Word of God. Get back on bedrock. If the devil ever starts tormenting you and say, well, you're not saved? You know how to put a cork in his jug? I went through this a while when I was a baby Christian, and some wiser Christian in China told me this. He said, anytime the devil comes at you with that kind of stuff, just say, all right, if I'm lost, Lord Jesus, if I've never asked you in my heart, I'm asking you right now, come into my heart and save me from my sins. That'll put a stop to that right there. And you won't have to do that too many times till the devil will say, well, let's call it off, boys. And then start praising Jesus for doing what you ask. If the devil starts tormenting you about your past life, he starts throwing up the sewage and he starts dredging up the muck and the mire that you once were in and starts telling you how low down and rotten you are, he'll even give you filthy dreams and then accuse you for it. Say, see, you still like you always were. You dirty. You filthy. You know what to do? Instead of going off into a tailspin and saying, oh, poor me. You say, oh, thank you, Satan. I'm so glad that you reminded me of the pit from which Jesus dug me. I hadn't thanked him lately for that. Oh, praise you, Lord. I used to be just like he said that. I used to be that way. Oh, thank you, Lord, because in you I have been redeemed. Oh, praise you, Lord. Praise you. I'll guarantee you he'll call it off. He's not going to have you praising the Lord. He won't do anything to help you praise the Lord. That's why I love to tell demons. They tell me they're going to kill me. I said, are you sure? Yes. Oh, how wonderful. When I get to heaven, I'll tell Jesus, you helped me get here. Ooh, you talk about backtracking and crawfishing and cussing. It comes off then. Listen, let the pressure of the enemy cause you to praise the Lord and he'll bring off the pressure. He starts accusing you of what you used to be. Now look, God doesn't drag that stuff up. Did you know that? I'll tell you something else, the Holy Spirit never nags. And God has not turned over to the devil the job of convicting his people. Let me say that again. God never did turn over to Satan the job of convicting his people of sin. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, it's done with such love and tenderness that you nearly die. When the devil does it, he says, shame on you, shame on you, shame on you. Aren't you ashamed of yourself? Nag, 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 nag. And that's not the voice of God. And any time that the past is thrown up to you, that's not the Lord. When you have confessed it to the Lord, put it under the blood, he said it's buried in the depths of the sea, it's as far as the east is from the west. Aren't you glad it's not from the north to the south? You can go north until you get south, but you can't go east till you get west. Did you know that? If you start out going east, you'll just keep going east all the time. You'll never get west. Now, God isn't dragging that up against you. He's already forgotten it. Now, there's only one creature in the universe nasty enough and dirty enough to dig that up on you, and that's the devil. You're not going to call up and give me an obscene phone call
on that line, we've disconnected that because God has blotted it out. And it's no longer there, friend. If God's not going to charge you with it, that's what Paul said. Who's going to charge God's elect? It's God that has justified. Satan hadn't got any business coming in there. And if we won't accept his accusations, they will not be valid and they won't torment us. Helmet of salvation, so important. Get it strapped in place and be sure it's in good place before you go into battle. The devil will knock the stuffing out of you otherwise. It'll affect the way you see, the way you talk, the way you hear. If he can get past that helmet. Now, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Here we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The written Word reveals the living Word, Jesus Christ. So they're very much interrelated. And the sword of the Spirit is the offensive weapon. All the rest so far have been defensive. They are to defend us against the enemy. By the way, did you notice there's nothing in the back? If you turn your back on the enemy, you're going to look like a prickly pear. You'd be so full of fiery darts hitting you. And boy, you know, when a believer turns their back and tries to run out of the battle, it'll take 10 Christians to get him back on his feet nearly, because he's so wounded by the time the devil gets through with him. Keep your face into the battle, no matter how hard it is. Keep marching forward or standing, facing the enemy. Don't turn your back. There's no defense in the back. Only if you're facing the enemy can you be safe. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now here's the thing that seals all the chinks in the armor. When you pray in the Spirit, you have a special weapon against the enemy. That's why he tries to hinder people from praying in tongues. You should pray in tongues all the time. While you're driving down the street, while you're weeding the garden, whatever you're doing, there are many times you can pray in the Spirit and you should do it.
Amen.
When I was teaching school, I used to walk down the halls of the school, and I'd just be busy just quietly praying in the Spirit, walking down the halls between classes. I've had kids walk up beside me. What'd you say, Mr. Worley? What are you, what language is that? I said, well, that's foreign language. Have you ever heard of foreign language? I said, I'm not listening. They said, oh. That satisfied them. I linked them 9 legs in a classroom one day because I got tired of a little boy limping around with the back trouble. He had a leg about an inch or so short. So I had a couple of boys in the class that had been out to the church. And I was teaching retarded children at the time. And I got tired of this little boy limping around. He had to take pills and he'd hurt his back and they'd run all, he'd been in the hospital and everything else. Nothing hurt and the poor little thing just running, never complained. And I got tired of it and I said, Bob, sit Scotty down over there and let's see if he's got a short leg. Yes, sir, Mr. Worley. So they set him down and they started, yep, Mr. Worley said he's got a short one. I said, which one is it? I was sitting at my desk across the room. They said, it's the left one. I said, all right, you tell me when it's there. He said, all right. So he and this other boy, they stretched his feet out and they're watching. It's moving, Mr. Worley. I just sitting there quietly praying at my desk, you know. Didn't play out loud for anybody to hear me. And all the kids gathered around. They were watching, you know. That leg is coming right out, you know. And they said, it's nearly there, Mr. Worley, just a little bit more. And so this is a public school classroom now. And so it came on out. And he said, it's there. I said, okay. And then I said, come over at the desk a minute, Scotty. So he came over. I said, how's it feel? He said, oh, it feels lots better. I said, do you have any pain left? He said, yeah, there's a little bit right in my, it's right up here. I said, all right, well, just stand up here real close. And I put my hand on him. I felt the heat coming through my hand. I said, now you tell me when it goes up your backbone, hips that face. He said, all right. So I just quietly prayed. He said, it's getting hot. I said, that's all right. It doesn't hurt, does it? No. He said, it's all gone, Mr. Worley. I said, praise the Lord. I said, now, Scotty, do you know who healed you? He said, yeah, Jesus did. He's a little Roman Catholic boy.
Praise
God. And I said, okay. So by that time, my two lieutenants out there had already found me another one. They said, here's another one. She got a short leg. I said, all right, which one is it? And there were 9 of them had short legs. So after that was over, I went down the hall, between classes. I went down young man that had been saved at my church was going to my church. And I walked down and I said, Paul, I'm going to get fired this time. He said, what's the matter? I said, I just lengthened 9 legs in the classroom. He thought about it. He said, well, he said, don't worry about it, Wynn. Said, nobody would believe the kid. And you know they didn't. Nobody believed the kids. The kids all went home telling it. They told all the other kids. We saw them grow. Nobody believed them. Not a soul believed them. I never had a minute's trouble about it. But that little boy didn't have to take any more pills.
Hallelujah.
And he didn't have to roll out of bed and take 10 minutes to get moving in the morning anymore either. Praise the Lord. Isn't Jesus sweet? I just got sick and tired of that kid hurting. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Oh, how we need each other, don't we? To pray for each other. And then he said, I want you to pray for me that utterance will be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You know, really, beware of these people who come around always hollering for money. Beware of people who are so special. God's men are humble. They're sweet. And they have a servant's heart. And the reason we have so many failures in the churches today is because the pastors and the preachers that the people have had for models and to look at have been arrogant, selfish, greedy, and grasping. I say this with a broken heart. I've been a Christian 35 years, and I've been pastoring 30 years of that time. I know what I'm talking about. And it's not just any one group. It's scattered across all of them. Greediness is not a characteristic of God's servants. Pray that the Lord will give you a servant's heart, because otherwise you'll have to have special preferential treatment because you are super Christian number one and you've got your big button to show it. Oh, listen. Jesus said, the greatest one among you is the one who serves the most. Think about it, folks. The servant's heart, it's so rare to find it today. But it's so precious and sweet when you run across somebody who genuinely has a servant's heart. And their desire, they really live to serve and to minister to others. And their real delight and their real thrill is to get to see others help. I believe God has given Glenn and Irma servants' hearts.
Amen.
Now that's the kind of people you want to support. These people running around demanding this and demanding that. Listen, that's not of God. Did Jesus ever do that? Did he? Did Paul? When Paul came to town, he never inquired where is the nicest place to stay and where do they serve the best steaks. He said, how are the jails in town? Because he figured that's where he's going to end up before the meeting was over. Somebody said the Apostle Paul, when he went to town, he'd come out of town with a jail door under one arm and a jailer under the other. Oh, listen. Don't be fooled by a lot of flim-flam and put-on and sham. That's what it is. And I say this with sadness, but ask the Lord to give you a servant's heart. Jesus said, I want you to serve. He had this foot washing ceremony. I'm not so sure that it's necessarily something we should do, or I don't think there's anything wrong with doing it. But the main thing he was teaching was to humble yourself and help your, take the low position of a servant or a slave, to do that which nobody wanted to do. Remember the incident? Jesus. Disciples walked through this hot, dusty climate, dirt, their sandals, their feet were sweaty and dirty. They came in, and it was customary if you went into a house that had a servant, the first thing they did, they had you slip your sandals off, and they bathed your feet with cool water and dried them off so they'd be nice and clean and cool. But when they came in, they were all just 13 men there, and they got to bickering. Well, somebody's got to wash your feet. It's not going to be me. I'm tired. Well, don't look at me. You're younger than I am. I'm not going to do it. And they got in the office first, and all of a sudden everybody got quiet because Jesus got up, put a towel around him as an apron, and took another one over his arm, and took the basin and began to wash their feet. Boy, it got still. He got to Peter. Peter said, "No, you're not going to wash my feet. You're not going to embarrass me like that." And Jesus said, "Well, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you don't have any part with me." He said, "Oh, I didn't understand that. Give me a bath then." I mean, Peter, you know, he was all or nothing. He was something else, wasn't he? Peter's one of the men in the Bible that gives me a lot of hope. There's one in the New Testament and one in the Old. Peter's the one in the New Testament. And, look, first of all, there's two men in the Bible that scare the daylights out of me. That's Moses in the Old Testament and Paul in the New. Those birds hardly ever made a mistake. They did make mistakes, but, oh, boy, they were few and far between, and they scare me. I like them. Oh, I think they're the great. Oh, I just look and I think, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to be like that? But when I check up, I'm not much like that. Moses and Paul. When I come to the other two birds in there, they encourage me. That's David and Peter. They could make the biggest mess and be the sorriest of it. And God went ahead and used them both instead of it. Now, I'm more like that, you know. Isn't that encouraging? God gave us these two great giants, Moses and Paul. And lest we become discouraged, he also put David and Peter in there to let us see that people that didn't do quite that well could also do well. Praise the Lord. It's been such a blessing to be here with you, dear folks. Some of you have been here all week. Some of you just knew, but praise the Lord. Hasn't it been a blessed time? Praise the Lord. He gives such blessings. If there's someone here who has never asked Jesus in your heart, or you have doubts about your salvation, wouldn't you like to settle them this morning? If you've never asked Jesus in your heart, or you're not sure about your relationship to the Lord, maybe sin's come in, maybe there's been a disaster in your life of some kind that's just shaken you to your foundations, and you just really are wondering, well, did I really, or maybe I'm not. Why don't you settle it? You can do it so easily. Lord Jesus, if I have never really asked you in my heart before, right here and now, I'm going to ask you to come into my heart. Save me from all my sins. And if you're still having problems about this, you'd be surprised how many older people have this problem. The devil comes and torments them about it. Don't worry about it. You can't get saved twice. You can't get born twice. It's not going to hurt anything. But it will stop the devil from yapping at you. It'll get him off your back. You can say, well, now if I never was saved when I was a girl, then right back there in that meeting, when that preacher mentioned that, I decided I'd just do that. So if I didn't have a valid salvation experience back before then it's valid now. If you need help, make your way forward.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.